Doing our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 John. And on our journey through 1 John, it has become very obvious, as I mentioned at the introduction of our book, that there's three major themes going on in this book. The first one is the importance of the truth. The second one is the importance of love. And the third one is the importance of fellowship and how all those three are connected together. That you cannot have truth without love or fellowship and vice versa. It applies in every way. And John has been introducing that. At the very beginning of John, 1 John kind of reflected the Gospel of John chapter 1. Telling us about who Jesus is and ultimately his nature and his humanity at the same time, and something that is very important to John that we will see later on, because sadly, as it is, you know, same today as it was same back then, that there's false teachers, there's false teaching, people who will walk around telling false things, spreading false ideas about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished, his nature and so forth, our relation to him and things related to it. And so John is writing to address some of these things, but also to exhort us to love and truth. And then, and as we were kind of continuing, we finished in verse 2 of chapter 2 in 1 John. But just for the sake of reminding ourselves, let's read again first two verses where he says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Now, that's in a sense is a summary of what we've seen previously, the importance of fellowship with one another, importance of fellowship with the Father, but also importance of acknowledgement that we are still sinners saved by grace, in great need of Jesus, the covering that he provides, the covering of his blood. We've learned that it is important as Christians to acknowledge that even now, when we are called to live life dedicated to the Lord, we sin. And when we sin, we own it up, we recognize, we repent, and we have the covering of the blood of Jesus upon us. We also saw a difference between Christian and non-Christian, or those who profess to be in faith, those who may not be in faith. That difference is described as being in the light and being in the darkness. It's something that John will keep on talking about throughout. And simple idea of being in the light means that we are in the presence of the Lord, not just, oh, I'm now in fellowship with believers, I'm in church or so forth, but simply meaning I'm in the light of the Lord. I'm walking in a way that he has called me to walk, to live in a way that he has called me to live. Something that John in this chapter will again talk about. He'll repeat himself. And that's one of the important things that we always find in the scriptures. And if you noticed, if you read your Bibles, but Jesus and the apostles love to repeat themselves. Over and over again, even in the same letter, sometimes within the same section, they will repeat themselves over and over again. And that's important to recognize because we need to hear certain things over and over again. We need to be reminded that we are loved. We need to be reminded that we have been saved. We need to be reminded that we are called to live in holiness. We need to be reminded that even though we are saved, we are still sinners and in great need of grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God to work in us and things of that nature. So when we read scriptures, and again, we find repetition, it's always good. It's for our remembrance, as Peter put it in his letter. So with that being said, we now continue on in verse 3. And he tells us, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks." And we can describe this section, and maybe even in your Bible, is titled as a test of how to know God. And more than that, we can say that this is the section that really gives us a measurement of how we can know that we know God. And we'll talk more about it, what that means. This is a simple test, and it's a good one. A psalmist says, "Test me, O Lord, and see, is there any wicked way within me?" And it should be a cry of every believer, every saint, every once in a while to question ourselves, as Paul says, to see whether we are in the faith, to make sure that we are on the straight and narrow. You see, pride is deceitful. And pride can sometimes disguise itself as holiness, spirituality, something that we think we're doing right, but we may be off the path. And so we have the scriptures to always keep us in track, to keep us on the road, keep us focused to the goal ahead. And so this is the idea that John has here. Now, before we go into more of detail, let's focus on this word, to know. Word, how we can know. The Greek word is gnosko. It's a very interesting word. There's more than one word in Greek to describe knowledge. But this particular word, gnosko, deals with the intimate knowledge. Knowledge that you get from knowing something personally. Not just head knowledge, but much deeper. Something that involves part, everything that you are. And involves you knowing, let's say, a person, in this case, through experience. And also it implies continuity. Meaning it's not just something you read about, like in school, you learn something, you learn it that one time and you forget it. No, this is the more deeper knowledge. Knowledge that means that you continually invest in. It's the idea that would be used in Greek of relationships. For example, friendships or spouse relationships, where you invest into a person and you continually invest in knowing them. As anyone can testify who's married or who has a good friend, you don't become good friends or married to somebody at one point and then you no longer invest in knowing them. You're neither friends nor truly married to a person if you don't continue to grow in knowledge of that person. And this is the idea of this word. We know Him. This is how we can know that we know Him. So it's not speaking about knowing about God. This is not knowledge that God exists. This is not knowledge even that God created everything, nor even necessarily knowledge what Jesus did for us, but rather knowing Him. And that's the important distinction. It's about knowing God personally. And that's the big difference. You see, what makes Christianity very unique, and you probably know this, is that all religions will tell you something about God or deity they believe in. But none of them can speak about having a personal relationship with God. It's only the message of Jesus that came down to us that said, I want to know you personally. I want to have a relationship with you. That's what it is being spoken here. So intimate knowledge. Now, in this section, verses 3 to 6, we find several things that we can use as a test. So, several tests of how we can know Him. There are three things. I'm just kidding. Andy knows what I'm referring to. I can tell you later what the joke is about. There's four things that He tells us here. And that is that, first one, we can know if we keep His commandments. So the first thing He tells us here, that we can test ourselves if we know God, if we keep His commandments. You see, previously, as the first two verses, we were told about that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, to cover our sins. But it does not imply, as we've discussed already, that you continue to live in sin. But rather you live for God. You live for desire to please Him, to keep His commandments, His words, His instructions, His exhortations towards us. You see, a Christian is not sinless, but sins less. A Christian is someone who is driven by desire to please and honor God, not to please himself. That's the difference. But we recognize in that desire to please God and honor God, we recognize that we at times will sin. And that's why we need an advocate. But the key thing is that you're driven to keep His commandments. When we read an instruction in His Word, when we read a command in the Word, we can go and say, okay, Lord, I want to do this. Lord, help me to do it. That's the difference. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So He tells us right away what is the root desire to keep the commandments of God. It's the love for God, love for Jesus, love for Him. And we can love Him because He first loved us. John will talk about it very soon, but Jesus said in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down His life for us. He made the first step. He initiated the whole thing. And from that point on, we can now respond. In relationship with your spouse, I don't know how it happened. I don't know who pursued who at first. But see it this way. It's like Jesus pursuing you, desiring to have a relationship with you, and then you respond. And from that point on, you are in relationship. And your desire is to please Him, to do what He says. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Things I've told you to do, do. That's how you can show that you love. And so those who would claim that they believe in God, that they're Christians, but don't do what He says, well, they're revealing that they really don't know Him. Again, the difference is important. It's not knowing about Jesus, but knowing Him. There's a big difference. A lot of people can know that Jesus died. A lot of people can know that Jesus even maybe died for their sin, but they may not know Him. You need that initial knowledge to come to faith, right? To acknowledge that He died for your sin. And that He rose from the grave. You need that. But from that point on, then you need to continue to grow in your knowledge of Him. You know, from salvation, now you invest in your relationship with Him. Which leads us to a second thing. And that second thing is that if we, you know, we can know that we know Him, if we allow God's love to be perfected in us, as He describes it here in verse 5. You see, when we love God and allow His love to work in us, we are allowing this perfected work of love to happen. You know, it's when we are in the light, not in darkness, when we are in the open with Him, in fellowship, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship with other saints. That's when His love can be perfected in us. By the way, this word perfected means to be perfect in a moral sense, to be genuine or mature. Meaning we allow the love of God to mature in us. What does that mean? Well, Galatians 5:22 tells us what is the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it goes on, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it starts with love. Meaning we recognize that our ability to love God, love others, the way God loves us, comes only when we allow ourselves to be in the light, guided by the light, and then filled with the Spirit. Spirit working in us and through us to lead us into love. You see, it's impossible for you and I to love God the way He desires to be loved on our own. I mean, we're speaking here, and we'll talk more about it as we move on, about agape love. We'll have that described in 1 Corinthians 13. But that kind of a love for us does not necessarily come natural. It's actually natural for us is not to love that way. Because that love is selfless love. Love that desires to give and bless the object of our love. So for us to be in the place of loving God and allowing His love to be perfected in us comes from the place of recognizing that we need His Spirit to help us to love. When in our mind, in our heart, we say, Lord, help me to love. I want to love the way like You have loved. He also tells us the third thing, and that is to abide in Him in verse 6. Now this is obviously focusing abiding on His grace and love and abiding in His words, as we will see. But we have to go to John 15 for this. So go to John 15. Some of you know this is one of my favorite passages. But it is one of those passages that's truly important for us to understand. Jesus lays out for us, what does it mean to be a living Christian? And He describes Himself as the vine, and we are the branches, and our connection to Him. And in using that analogy, He goes on to say, now I want you to abide or be connected to me. And so in verse, starting verse 4 of John 15, He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And you can describe those who are in darkness. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. A truly vibrant, living Christian is the one who abides in Jesus, in deep, intimate relationship with Him. And as we abide in Jesus, the more we know Him, the more we're in His Word, the more we're in fellowship and prayer and worship of Him, the more we get to know Him and His love, what it means, and His grace and what it means, and His mercy and what it means, and His kindness and what it means, and so forth. And we are transformed by that love. And we are transformed by simple abiding in Him. Because it's true, you know, there's references in the Scripture and so forth. A proverb is being said that, bottom line, whoever you with determines who you'll be or how you'll act. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you'll be like Jesus. More times you spend away from Jesus, well, more you'll act not like Jesus. That's just the reality. And so the abiding in Him is essential, because when we abide, we see fruit. And the fourth thing He tells us that we can use as a test is that we walk in the steps of Jesus, meaning we live the way that He lived. Well, how did He live? Well, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describing to us the way Jesus conducted Himself on this earth, how He lived in the flesh to please the Father, in obedience to the Father, in call of holiness. Epistles as well tell us instructions, things that the apostles have learned themselves from the Lord, communicating to us what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be Christ-like. And again, we can only do these things through the power of the Spirit when we rely on Him to help us. But in our minds, in our hearts, we need to have that resolve that we will walk in His steps. Just like Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Then Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the king's food and the food in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. There was a purpose in his heart. He decided, I'm going to follow God no matter what. And from that point on, Lord was able to work in him and through him, because he surrendered himself to it. So these are the tests that John kind of lays out for us. These are the ways that we can see that we are truly knowing Him, that we are truly followers of Jesus. If we can say, oh, I know God personally, then these things are in our life. But if we say, I know God, but we don't see these things in our life, the test is there to remind us to go back to the right path. You know, the way the technology is going nowadays, more and more people are communicating through phones and computers, tablets, and so forth. And oftentimes, you go outside in public, and what do you see? People sitting right across each other or next to each other, and they don't talk. They communicate through the device. There's no intimacy there, it's just communication, but really no intimacy. And that's a dangerous thing, obviously, because it kind of separates us from having true relationships with people. Here is talking about much deeper thing. Being one-on-one, talking face-to-face. Because danger can be, no matter how much we think we're in the right place, but the desire simply can be, hey, I want to follow Jesus. I want to, you know, do certain things for Him, and I want to please Him, but we sometimes do the cell phone thing with Him. We start to go away from that deep, intimate relationship one-on-one with Him through something else. Something else becomes a connecting thing between us and God. And when we allow whatever that else is, we are separating ourselves from that relationship. We're still maybe communicating, but it's not the same thing. It's just a tool of something between us. That's the water for baptism, if you're wondering what's going on. I'm just filling up the tub. So, it's just about abiding with Him, being with Him, knowing Him, truly, so to say, face to face, the way Moses was with God. That's why he was called a friend of God. He goes on to say in 1 John, chapter 2, we are in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. And you can call this new old commandment. This is something that kind of seems strange. It's a no new commandment, it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. And we'll see what he means by that. But there's five characteristics of this commandment. That in it's known, meaning by old, we know about it, but it's also fresh as something new. Because there's life in it. You see, what he is referring to is something that wasn't necessarily invented in the New Testament era when Jesus came on the earth, but something that has its roots in the Old Testament, therefore that's why it is old. But it received, you can say, a new life to it when it was spoken by Jesus and granted the deeper and greater understanding behind it. So what is he talking about? Well, John 13. So turn your Bibles to John 13. And again, if you remember in my introduction to the book of John, John is implying that people already know his gospel when he's writing this epistle. He constantly has references to things that you can find in the gospel. So that's why we often have references to the gospel of John. In John 13, starting in verse 31, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me, And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In John 3:11, if you just take a peek, he says this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." So this is what John is thinking of. This is what he is referring to. This is the love that he is talking about. He's focusing predominantly in this section, obviously, to the relationship between the saints, between the believers. But this love has also a deeper meaning or root. And that comes from Matthew 22. Where you remember people asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Verse 37. You shall love your God with all your heart, with your soul, and mind, strength, with everything you are. And as you shall also love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, everything that has to do with what God wants to say to us is based on this root. To love God with everything we are, and then in return love others. Every commandment, the Ten Commandments, reflects this. All the other commandments that we find are rooted in this commandment to love, because God loves first. He demonstrated this kind of love. And so when he tells us a new, an old commandment, that's what he is referring to. But he goes in something much deeper here, because he's trying to describe to us that love is more than something we think about. And again, we are familiar that in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 13, we find a description of word agape, where he describes to us what this love means. It's the word that the believers took to describe God's love that he has for us, and it's the love that we are called to have for others. Love for God, love for others, for our neighbors, but also for the saints. Now, before I continue on saying anything else in regards to this, it's important to mention the second thing that he mentions here. And that is that this commandment is about walking in the light, as he tells us verses 9 and 10. You see, this is what walking in the light means. To walk in the way that God is walking, so to say, the way that he is working in us. And when we are where God is, that's where the help from God is. When we are where he wants to bless, that's where we find blessing. When we are in the things that he desires to put his blessing upon, that's where we find what we need. If we're outside of it, we won't find it there. And he will draw a comparison between darkness and light. And in reality, there's only those two options. And he tells us the third thing here to see is it's about relationship. This commandment is about relationships. Not verses 9 to 11 are clear. That when we are in the light, when we are walking in love, when we are doing these things, we recognize that this is for our relationships with God, but obviously with each other. And not just with each other, but also with everyone else. As Christians, we are to have the healthiest relationships. Now, what I mean by that? Does that mean that we should have perfect relationships with everyone around us, and that, you know, there shouldn't be conflict with people? Well, no. But also, we shouldn't be the cause of conflict. We shouldn't be the cause or the problem. We, at least, if it comes to us, we should be the solution to it, in a sense. We should be the ones that provide a blessing. When people are angry, we should be the ones who come with peace and then try to come in that situation. We do our best to live at peace, as Paul tells us, with everyone around us. That's what it means. Our relationships have to be healthy in that way. You see, it doesn't say that if we do these things, there won't be any issues. It just simply says that you do your part. We do our part. We don't worry about others. We don't worry how others will respond to our love. We don't worry how others will respond to our kindness. We don't worry how others will respond to our blessing of them. We just worry what we do. We have our own part, our responsibility. Now, you may say, well, I'm an introvert. I'm not that open. I don't like talking to people. I don't like being around other people. Well, guess what? Maybe you are. But that's not what you're called to be as a Christian. You have to at times step out of your comfort zone of being within yourself to go outside of yourself and be friendly to somebody, be kind to somebody. The most annoying complaint you hear about people who leave church, certain church is, and there's good reasons to leave a church, but this is a dumb reason. When somebody says, listen, I couldn't make any friends. Nobody was so friendly to me. Nobody gave me a hug. Well, why don't you give a hug? Why don't you be friendly? Why don't you make first steps? Maybe the same. The other person is just the same as you, and somebody needs to make the first step. You have two introverts together. What's going to happen? Nothing. Somebody has to make a step. But guess what? The only way that you can make that step because you have a Holy Spirit in you. You see, I have my characteristics. You have your characteristics. We have our traits. Something that makes us who we are. But more than that, we have a Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit changes us. I had to be changed to be at a place where I could become more communicative. Where I had to make go out of the way to invest in relationships. And that shows us that we are truly loving, which leads us to the fourth thing. This commandment is about loving. Now let's talk about that love. Again, word is agape that's described here. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 describes this love in wonderful ways. We don't have time to go into it. But it is a sacrificial love. But there's also a love that is directed towards God, love that's directed towards other believers, and love that's directed to non-believers. Now, in the New Testament, there's another word for love used often to describe love relationship between the saints, and that's Greek word Philadelphia, which you find in, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. This specifically is translated brotherly love. It implies love between the saints. But John is being more specific than just describing this love. He is saying how this love is to look like. You know, Philadelphia is just a description between whom. Agape is how. How we love. How we show love for one another. And it's love when that invests in another person, that cares for another person, that sacrifices for the well-being of another person. And that is love that is to be had for everyone, believers or non-believers alike. We are to love our enemies with agape love. That's a hard thing. Matthew 5:43-44. We are to love our enemies the same way. And it's interesting, in the scriptures you see a distinction. There's described when we are to love our neighbor, that implies everyone. Remember when Jesus gave the Good Samaritan example? And He said to love our neighbor. And people ask, well, who is my neighbor? And He gives that parable of a Good Samaritan. Meaning, not just those who are in the family, but outside the family of God. But here, the focus predominantly is between the saints. And why is that? Why is John focusing on relationship between the believers? Well, simply because often as Christians we can justify not loving other saints by putting a justificational cause in between. Well, they're not just as we are. Well, they don't have the proper doctrine. They're not part of the same church. They're not, you know, we can find a reason why we can put to be a reason between, so we no longer love the way we're called to love. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And oftentimes if the world looks upon us as a church, or looks upon us as believers, and doesn't see love, Maybe it's because we don't love as much one another. Often justification can be found from our side of things. We're to love. That doesn't mean we sacrifice the truth. As we discussed that before, and we'll discuss more. There is a proper balance, but it doesn't change the fact that we are to love. It's called agape love. And if we find a justification for not loving, then we find ourselves in the fifth thing. We're in darkness. But the commandment is meant to free us from darkness and to free us from hate, because hatred is a prison. I don't know if you've ever been driven by hatred. I have. And it's a horrible prison. And it just keeps you, your cell, your prison gets smaller and smaller the more and more you hate. You become slave to it. Everything's driven by it. And God wants to free us, and we find freedom in Him, in His love, in His empowerment. And again, this love can be displayed in many different ways. And John is saying this simply from the point of him learning. As I mentioned in our introduction, he didn't know this by default. In Luke 9, 45 to 56, John was not loving when he said to Jesus, "Can we ask fire from heaven to come and devour these Samaritans who are not responding to your message?" And Jesus had to correct him. John wasn't born by default being loving. John became loving because he abided in Christ. One thing you find John in the Gospels is that he is always near Jesus. John understood his weakness, and he knew what was the solution for his weakness. And that was to be near Jesus and to do what Jesus tells him to do. And that changed John. To be from a son of thunder, the one who calls fire from heaven to devour his enemies, to the one who is known as the apostle of love, exhorting us to love one another. So in closing, that's the exhortation for us today. Just be near Jesus. You want to be different? You'll be different when you're near Him. And you keep His word. That's it. Nothing more complicated. Just abide in the vine. Abide in Jesus, and He will transform you. Now before we close in prayer, I just want to talk a little bit about the baptism we're going to have.